We do come now to God's Word this morning. We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. We are in Luke chapter 13 this morning. We're continuing forward in Luke chapter 13. We will be reading together verses 10 through 21. So if I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 13. We'll read together verses 10 through 21. Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to come to open our eyes. We need him to come to soften our hearts. We need you to grant us faith, Father, by your Spirit. Show us Christ this day from your word. Show us his glory. Show us his kingdom. Show us his love. Show us the freedom that we have through his death and resurrection. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the kingdom of God like? It's the question that our text poses to us this morning. What is the kingdom of God like? What is it like for Christ to be at work in our lives? What does he bring to us? What does he bring for us? And how is that any better than what the world has to offer us? We're in a section here in Luke's gospel where Christ has been frequently teaching on these very themes, these realities, about who he is as king, about who we are to be as his people, and about what it is like then to live in his kingdom. And what we find in our text this morning is both an illustration and then an explanation of what it means for Christ and his kingdom to be at work in our lives. And these truths are given to us so that we might see, so that we might be convinced of something, that we be convinced that the kingdom of God is better than the kingdom of this world. And so we might be convinced then to trust in the kingdom of God. So why is the kingdom of God better than the kingdom of this world? And why should we trust in it? That's the argument that Christ is making this morning from his word. Why is the kingdom of God better than the kingdom of this world, and why should you trust in it? Because in the kingdom of God, there's true freedom. And in the kingdom of God, there is true hope. So as our passage begins, we see that the kingdom of God brings true freedom. That's what we see when we read of Christ teaching in this synagogue on the Sabbath. It was common for synagogues to have guest rabbis come and teach from time to time. And so as Jesus is teaching in the Sabbath, he begins to see someone out of the corner of his eye. She's hard to miss. She has a significant disability, a significant deformity, and she's come there to see Jesus this day. She was hunched over, bent over, and could not straighten herself out. This was a painful and a shameful condition that had beset this woman. It was a result of the misery and the bondage that sin has brought to this world. That's why Christ describes this woman in verse 16. He describes her as a daughter of Abraham that Satan has bound. Now, he's not saying that this sin was somehow the result of this suffering was somehow the result of a specific sin in this woman's life. That's not what he's saying. He's explaining that this condition this woman is under is the result of the misery of sin in this world by which Satan holds this world in bondage. You see, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, is a kingdom of bondage. A bondage and captivity to sin. To say it another way, this world, when we look out at it, this world is not the way that it's supposed to be. Disease and warfare, bloodshed, cancer, enmity, death, all of these realities are not natural. It is not the way that it is supposed to be. They are not normal or natural for God's good creation. They are, in fact, an unnatural invader, an intruder, a weed that is growing in the garden of God's good creation as the result of sin. They're the product, the thorns and thistles of the kingdom of this world, a kingdom that promises to us, it offers to us this joy and freedom, but it only ever delivers bondage, captivity, and misery. And time and again in this gospel, what we're supposed to see and what we do see again and again is what happens when the miseries of the kingdom of this world come into contact with the kingdom of Christ. What happens when Christ steps onto the scene? We see what happens when people who are burdened by sin, suffering, disease, disability, by even the unseen powers of Satan and his demons, we see what happens when the true King comes. When he steps into his good creation and sees what Satan has done to hold his people captive. And this is so that we would be very clear in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So we'd be very clear in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what his kingdom is like. And then we would trust in his kingdom. What happens when Jesus Christ in his kingdom comes and steps into the situation that this woman is in? If you look back at verses 12 and 13 with me, we see. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. See, in the kingdom of Christ, there is freedom. Freedom from the misery of sin that holds us captive. And when the kingdom of Christ sets us free, do you see what happens? God gets the glory. That's what our text says. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. That's what the kingdom of Christ is like. God is glorified in setting his people free from the bondage, the slavery of sin. Friends, how is sin affecting your life today? As you come into the presence of Christ, are you struggling with unbelief and doubt, worry, anxiousness, unforgiveness, despair, depression? Know that Christ has come to set you free. Turn to him then and trust in him. But as our text moves forward, we find something surprising. We find that it is not just this woman in this synagogue who needs to be set free. There's a second type of captivity, a second type of bondage displayed in this passage. We find this in the response of the ruler of the synagogue. Read with me again, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come in those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." What we find here is that the ruler of this synagogue is held captive as well. Yes, his bondage looks different than that of the woman, but it is bondage nonetheless. He is in bondage to the law of dead works. He is bent over under the crushing demands of the law, and it's holding him captive. That's why he's so incensed. That's why he's so indignant. That's why he's so upset at the fact that Jesus chose to heal this woman on the Sabbath day. You see, this man had completely missed the point of the Sabbath command. He was committed to the letter of the law, but he had forgotten the purpose behind the law. That's what Christ explains in verses 15 through 16. He says, "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" What Jesus points to here is the hypocrisy of misinterpreting and misapplying the law of God. The common Jewish interpretation of the Sabbath command in that day is that it was permissible to untie, to set free your ox or donkey on the Sabbath day to lead it to water to drink. That was permissible. That was not considered breaking the Sabbath because it was an activity necessary to preserve life. If that is permissible, Jesus reasons, based on their own arguments, how much more is it permissible to set a woman made in the image of God free from her burden so that she may have new life? See, what the religious leaders of Jesus' day had forgotten was that the Sabbath command was never about bondage to dead works or about cold legal obedience. The purpose of the Sabbath command was to signify the freedom that God had won for his people. That's what you read of in Deuteronomy 5, the second publication of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. After God commands his people to rest, he commands them to let their servants rest on the Sabbath day even. He grounds that command in these words. This is what he says about the Sabbath command, why they should rest. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." You see, the Sabbath command was a sign of freedom. It was a sign of the freedom that God's people had to rest in Him. No longer were they slaves in Egypt. They could rest. And the Sabbath was a sign of that rest. That God had rescued His people for rest in Him. And so healing someone, setting them free from the bondage of Satan, is exactly the type of thing you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's about freedom and redemption and life. Christ here is not breaking the law. He's fulfilling the law. Think of it this way. Imagine that you're on a walk and you come to a pond. And next to the pond, you see a sign that says no swimming. Then you hear a commotion on the other side of the pond. A young child has fallen in. Maybe they jumped in, but they're floundering. They're about to drown. They're crying out for help. Then you look back at the sign. The sign says, no swimming. Number one, this child who's in the water is clearly breaking that law. They're swimming right now. And in order to rescue them, in order to save them, you would have to swim. So what do you do? Now, hopefully, what you're thinking in your head is that really a question? You dive in and you save the child. Because that sign, that law exists to preserve life, to keep people safe. Diving in and swimming to save a child who is drowning is keeping that law. It's fulfilling that law. Not breaking that law. But you see what happens, beloved, when we miss the point of God's commands is that we will misapply them. And when we do that, rather than them being a sign of the freedom that we have, freedom that gives life, God's law will take life. And it will heap up on people burdens hard to bear. That's what happens when we miss the fact that God's law is given to us to preserve life. That's what we see in this synagogue leader. He needs to be set free from a burden that's oftentimes very hard to detect. It's the burden, the bondage of performance. The burden of looking at the law and seeing it as something to obey as a way of earning God's favor. When we treat the law that way, as a cold, legal, heartless demand, it will crush us. And anyone who we come into contact with, anyone else we put those demands on, it will crush them as well. Instead of the law being something that we live out of as a sign of freedom in life, it will be a sign to us then of bondage and death. And here's why. Because we can never be enough or good or do enough according to God's law to earn His favor. The standard that He has for that is perfection. In our sin, all the law can do to us and for us is to hold us captive and condemn us. All it can do is show us our sin. And so then, isn't it very good news that with the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of Christ, comes freedom from having to keep the law in order to earn God's favor? In the kingdom of Christ, you're set free from that. You're accepted, not according to your works, but according to God's grace. To say it another way, Christ did not come to heap up another heavy burden on us. He came so that all who are weary and heavy laden with sin might come to Him for rest. In the kingdom of Christ, there is freedom. And so, yes, now we still ought to keep God's law. Not as a burden to us, but as a blessing to us, as a sign that we belong to God and that we are His people who are free in Christ. That's the freedom that the kingdom of God brings. That's what we see happen in this synagogue. Christ sets this woman free from the bondage of sin And he sets these people free by his word from the bondage of the law. The kingdom of God brings true freedom. And as our passage comes to a close, we see that the kingdom of God also brings to us true hope. Look back with me at verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Now this word here, therefore, it connects what has come before with what Jesus is about to say about the kingdom of God. What we have just seen in the synagogue is an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. What we're about to see is an explanation of what the kingdom of God is like. And Christ uses two different metaphors here to explain it. The first metaphor is one you've heard before. It's the metaphor of the mustard seed. A mustard seed was notoriously small, almost invisible. And once it was planted in the ground, eventually it grew and produced a great large plant so that the birds of the air could rest in its branches. The second metaphor is that of leaven. Leaven or yeast, which again is almost invisible. It's almost imperceptible. But when you fold leaven into a lump of dough, eventually it transforms the whole lump completely. So what is the kingdom of God like? How does it come? What Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God moves forward in small, almost imperceptible ways. Oftentimes it's not impressive when you look at it, but in the end, the kingdom of God wins. It goes forward in weakness, but it always ends in victory. It starts out small, but it spreads to cover and transform the earth. Just think about how Christ built his kingdom. How did his kingdom come? He redeemed his people. He brought his kingdom to his people by dying for his people. Through death, he rose from the dead, yes, in power and glory, but he ascended into heaven, and then he entrusted the message of the kingdom to the ministry of broken, imperfect, fallible men. That's how the kingdom of God went forward. He built his kingdom on this earth through the weakness of their preaching Christ and him crucified, as Paul writes. That's what the kingdom of God was built with. By his word and spirit, as sinners repented and believed the gospel, the kingdom of Christ would come, and by the end of the first century, the world was not the same. His kingdom had gone forth in weakness, but had resulted in victory. And that's still true for us, beloved, today. Now, this is not how the Jews of Jesus' day expected the kingdom of God to come. And that's what Christ is countering here. They did not expect the kingdom of God to work in this way. They certainly did not expect their king to establish his kingdom by dying. They expected and they wanted shock and awe. They wanted an impressive driving out of the Roman authorities from Israel and an establishment of a visible earthly kingdom. But that's not how the kingdom of God comes. It comes through weakness, but it ends in victory. There's more to it than meets the eye. And it's in this is why the kingdom of God brings with it true, lasting hope. You see, the kingdom of this world, the hope that the kingdom of this world can offer to you, it only goes so far as your two eyes can see. In the kingdom of this world, you can have hope if your bank balance is high enough, if the barns are full of grain, if your children are turning out the way that you want them to, if your circumstances are comfortable and carefree, if you can see that your life is turning out the way that you want it to turn out, then you can have hope. Here's the hope that the kingdom of God offers you. The unshakable, infallible promise of Almighty God. The promise of his word, which is more real and more true than even what your two eyes can see. And what is the promise of the kingdom of God? It's that God is at work in this world. He is at work in your life in small and sometimes invisible ways, even in the midst of your worst suffering, even in the midst of your greatest hardship. By his word and spirit, he is renewing you. He is renewing you from the inside out. He's drawing you to himself in love. He's pouring out to you an endless supply of his life-giving spirit, no matter what you may see with your own two eyes. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying here. No matter what you may see, his kingdom will come and his will be done in your life. That is true hope, brothers and sisters. Hope beyond what you can see. Hope beyond your circumstances. It's a certainty. The certainty that at the end of the age, Christ has won the victory. And he will win the victory. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you, good Christian, one day in Christ will rule and reign with him in his kingdom forever. That is true hope. A solid rock to cling to in the crashing waves of this world. And so, beloved, the question is, as we come to close, what kingdom then are you going to live for? Which kingdom are you going to cling to? Which kingdom are you going to trust in? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? In the kingdom of Christ, there's freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. If you're here this morning and you're bearing up under a heavy burden of guilt, of shame, of despair, Christ came so that you may be free. So turn to him and trust in his kingdom. And there's also freedom from the burden of the law. Maybe you're here this morning and you're weary and heavy burdened under some legal demands. Maybe you're feeling as if you need to perform. You're feeling as if you need to pretend. You're feeling as if you need to keep up some sort of facade to impress God or to impress others, that you can't be honest about what's really going on in your heart. In either case, you need to hear the words of Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross. He took the curse that your sins deserve, the punishment you deserve as a lawbreaker on the cross. He took the burden of the law off of your shoulders, and he took it onto himself, and he bore it for you. And so as Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourself submit again to the yoke of slavery. Beloved, you're free in Christ. Free from having to perform. Free from having to compare. Free from having to compete with others. Free from having to justify yourself. Free from the guilt and shame of your sin. Free from the spiritual powers of sin and darkness. Don't go back under the yoke. Don't go back under the yoke of bondage to sin, of bondage to the law. In the kingdom of Christ, there's freedom. And as you go out this week, there is true hope in the kingdom. You're going to go out and you're going to face a world in which it seems like the kingdom of God is losing. That's what you're going to see as soon as you walk out these doors. It's going to seem like the kingdom of Christ is losing. You're going to struggle to see Christ at work in this world. You're going to struggle to see Christ at work in your life. And so you're going to need to live by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's promise that His kingdom is at work in you to change you from the inside out. Faith that God is at work in this world, building His kingdom by His word and by His Spirit. Go this week, therefore, and live for the kingdom of God. Be an ambassador, then, of the kingdom of God. Share the good news of the kingdom, that in Christ there is true freedom and true hope. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, help us to live for your kingdom, not for the kingdom of this world. Let us not submit ourselves again to the yoke of slavery, of bondage to dead works, of bondage to sin. Let us not suffice ourselves with worldly, temporary hope that only goes as far as what we can see. Father, give us the eyes of faith today. Let us live lives of faith, knowing that you are at work in us and you will give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Work in us, we pray, and go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.